Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we continue through our series through the book of James. And I want to start out, also there is a teaching sheet where you can follow along with the message in your bulletin, so you can pull that out as well. I want to start out with a little interactive game. So I'm going to ask Pastor Gary, our associate pastor, to come on down here, and he's going to participate in this. And I have a microphone for you, so you can make your way on up here. I was thinking, as I asked you just a moment ago to come on up before the service or during the service, this is like the first time that we've ever been up on stage together, because usually it's either you or me up here. So people, this is your time right now to get that picture. Yeah. There we go. Hope you didn't miss it. All right, so I'm going to play the game here. It's called Would You Rather? Would you rather? I'm going to give you two options, and you're going to pick which one you would rather out of those two. Now, both of these are probably not going to be ideal, so you're just going to have to pick which of the two you would prefer. So let's start out with something easy here. Would you rather live without internet or without heat? Internet or heat?
Internet.
Internet. Okay. All right. Easy enough, right? So this is how we play. Let's go on to something a little bit more difficult. Would you rather be an average person in the present or a king of a large country 2,500 years ago?
I'll take the present.
The present. Okay. Just an average. Well, all right. All right. So you don't want to be a king from 2,000 years ago?
No.
Would you rather only be able to use a fork and never use a spoon, or only be able to use a spoon and never a fork?
That's a difficult one.
Yeah.
But I think I would go with the spoon.
The spoon. You're going to have trouble with your steak on the cruise next month, trying to get that. All right, would you rather every shirt you ever wear be kind of itchy or only be able to use one-ply toilet paper?
I'll take the itchy shirt.
Okay, the itchy shirt. We know where his priorities lie here. All right, we're going to get a little bit more difficult now. Here's level two. Would you rather have all dogs try to attack you when they see you, or would you rather all birds try to poop on you when they see you?
You know, I think I will take the birds because I could get an umbrella.
Okay. That's good. That's good thinking, right? That's why he's our associate pastor. My wife did not approve of this next question, but I liked it. So would you rather have to fart loudly every time you have a serious conversation or have to burp during every kiss?
I don't know about the material you're reading, Pastor.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Well, I think burping maybe be the more discretionary
choice.
Okay.
All right. Eileen, are you okay with that? Here's the last question here. And by the way, he was the head of the pastoral search committee who picked me. So if you don't like that question, send your emails to him. Last question. Would you rather be the wisest person at Island Pond or the richest person?
Wisest.
The wisest person. All right, let's go ahead and give him a hand. Thank you very much. Easy enough, right?
Oh, yeah. Great. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about wisdom. And in the passage, as we'll see in a moment, James is going to be describing two types of wisdom. So on the one side, we have what I'll call worldly wisdom. And then on the other side, James will be describing what we'll call heavenly wisdom. And by the time we get to the end of the message, I hope that you're going to be determined to pursue heavenly wisdom and to get that worldly wisdom out of your life. And so we're going to start with verse 13, but I'm actually going to skip it for just a moment, and we'll come back to it when we get to the heavenly wisdom part. So let's skip to chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll talk about what worldly wisdom looks like and how it's described by James. So let me read verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And so James here, as you can see, is not even going to describe or define what worldly wisdom is. He's really just going to start out describing what it looks like. And he describes it in this way. He says that that worldly wisdom leads to bitter jealousy, to selfish ambition, to boasting, and to falsifying the truth. So these are all just sort of me-oriented, selfish things in your life. And so he calls these actions earthly, unspiritual, and even, let me not say it too loud here in a Baptist church, but even demonic. Demonic. That's the wisdom that comes from the world. And so worldly wisdom asks, here's your first point, worldly wisdom asks, what can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? Now, if you find yourself jealous of other people or finding yourself wanting to make a name for yourself, trying to get things out of it for you, then what you're finding is that you are full of worldliness, worldly wisdom. I'm just going to state the obvious here, that this is the default mode for people. And so we don't have to work hard to get worldly wisdom. We don't have to teach our kids, this is how you get selfish ambition. No, they have no problem getting it themselves. And so this is just the default mode that if we're not careful, listen, if we're not careful, we will just drift right into the worldly wisdom kind of mode. Because that's what's in our culture. That's what's prevalent around us. That's what we default to. And so just by nature, we will drift towards this kind of thinking. My wife and I, on Friday evenings, love to watch these like dating shows and marriage shows. And there's this one show that we watch where these couples get married, and it follows their first few months of marriage. And as we've watched a couple of the seasons now, one of the things that I've noticed is that the both sides ask, you know, why did you get married? And it usually has something to do with, because I want to be happy. Because that person can make me happy. Because being married can make me happy. Because I want a partner that can fulfill me. And it's couple after couple after couple that has this mindset. But, you know, if we're all honest here, this is not just a TV thing. All of us, likely, when we entered into marriage, had a very similar mindset. We thought, I like that woman. She completes me, and so I'm going to marry her. We didn't think that man is going to make me more like Jesus, most likely. And so as we go into the thinking with a little bit of worldliness in our marriage, it leads to disaster, and it leads to complication, and it leads to problems if we're not careful. Because eventually you get to the point where you realize yes, I've gotten married. I've been married now to have this person make me happy. But, oh, I'm realizing that that person can't bring me ultimate happiness. And so whether it be at year one or year five or year 15 or year 20 when the kids leave and all of a sudden it's just you, all of a sudden marriages start to falter. People call it quits because their spouse is not meeting the other person's need. I'm not picking on non-Christians here. I'm picking on everyone because this is an issue in the church and outside of the church. This is the reason why things like pornography are so dangerous. Because the more that a person views the pornography, the more that the person gets into the mindset that, oh, my spouse, my girlfriend, my person is there for my happiness. And you begin to have this fantasy world and live in this fantasy world where the other person is there to please you. And that only can lead to disaster. Disaster. That's why many marriages have issues. And this can cause problems in the church as well, not just in marriage, but let's think about how many people approach the church. Many people think of the church in terms of what can the church do for me? What can the church do for me? That's worldly wisdom. Now, I want to preface this by saying that the church can do an enormous amount for you. But if you go in with the mindset that the church is there for you, then you are in trouble. Because the church is not there for you. The church is there to glorify Jesus and spread his word to the world. And we can't spread his word to the world. We can't be his hands and feet if we're thinking, this church here is for me. And so yes, again, there are so many benefits that people miss out on when they do not go to church. But I will add that if you go to church with the mindset that this is for me and me alone, church is there to minister to me, then you're also missing out. You're missing out because you are entering into church with a worldly wisdom. This is something, this idea comes throughout culture. Throughout culture, just think of some of the phrases that we hear often in the news and in social media. Things like, just do it. Things like, do whatever makes you happy. Things like, my body, my choice. Me, me, and more me. And I could go on and on here, but if we are listening to what James is saying about worldly wisdom, then we must realize that this worldly advice is not coming from above, but this worldly thought, this worldly wisdom is coming from the world. In fact, it may even be coming from the devil himself. And so what's the result of this kind of thinking? Let's just think about it. So we've seen how it's described, but let's see the result of it in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So when you begin to embrace worldly wisdom, it will lead to disorder. It will lead to vile practices. And I think of just how true that is for just even in America, but really any country out there in this day and age, where divorce is common, where people go up on stage at the Oscars and brag about being able to have an award because they had an abortion when they were younger and it helped their career. Where groups of people, where segments of people are taken advantage of, are enslaved, and because of that, other people prosper and it's okay. where people are confused now, so confused about their own identity that even the groups 10 years ago that were fighting for their identity are now fighting other groups about what identity is. Vile practices, disorder, on and on and on. I could go, and I don't think I need to, because you see it in the news every day. You see it. This past Friday, I was in Concord taking part in an outreach. Right behind me on the picture there is an abortion clinic. And on Fridays is where people would go. Friday is abortion day. And so a group of people, a number of these other people are from Calvary down the street. And so a number of Christians would stand there on the sidewalk. It's right in downtown Concord, right in sort of like the public area. So that's a main sidewalk. So we would stand there and just hand out tracts to people as they went by, like gospel messages. And then as they would try to go into the clinic, we would try to talk to them and say, hey, there's other options available. If you're pregnant, don't let them kill your baby. And that is, honestly, that is the most that we did there. We didn't call anybody names. We didn't yell at anyone. We didn't try to block or do anything violent. We stood there and tried to talk to people. And can I tell you, just the maliciousness and the anger that people had to us as they walked by. We were, just by standing there and trying to talk to you, we were cussed at repeatedly. My four-year-old has new words now that you would not believe. They would tell us to go F ourselves and to mind our own effing business. And there we are just saying, hey, there is another way. And there would be people, what they call clinic escorts, that when they saw a lady walking down the street, parking, walking towards the clinic, they would go and stand around them and block them from us because they did not want them to talk to us. And then the other day I saw a video, they started playing instruments and music right there on the street so that they couldn't hear people trying to talk to them. As they go up and as they end the life of a baby. I tried talking to one of the escorts. And as a teenager went up, 14, 15, 16, I don't know how old she was. She went into the clinic. One of the escorts just said something along the lines of, why can't you just let us do what we want to do? It's our choice. And by the way, it's not even a baby, it's just a fetus. And that's how they would rationalize it. Listen, that is worldly wisdom right there in a nutshell. It's thinking me, 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 ignoring the reality that there is a baby inside you. And I said, I took my daughter in front of them and I said, look at her. I adopted her a few years ago. And by the way, she has this issue with her hand. And I am so glad that the mom decided not to abort her, but to give her to the orphanage so that one day she could come and be part of our family. But did she deserve to die? They turned around and kept talking to themselves. I'm going to be talking more in the coming months about this ministry because I want to challenge each of us to get involved in it. And maybe this is not something where you can go every week, but each of us, I'm telling you, each of you should be there at least once just to see what goes on. Even if you just stand there and don't say a word and watch. Your eyes will be opened to just the viciousness that is towards those people that want to offer hope. All right, I got a little distracted here. Now, I don't want to pick just on what we'd call maybe one side. This worldly wisdom gets into the church as well. And that's why on a monthly basis, we see on the news pastors being arrested for doing whatever. People in the church being arrested for abusing children. And so this is not something that Christians are immune from either. But I think that this supports my point as well. That when people embrace worldly wisdom, whether they are non-Christian or whether they are Christian, when you embrace worldly wisdom, then it will lead to selfish actions and vile practices. It will. And so that's why this is so important for us to hear today. That as I talk about worldliness right here to you all, you may be thinking, well, I'm going to church, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. No, if you are not careful, you will drift and drift and drift towards worldliness. As I said, you do not need help to get to the worldly kind of thinking. And so even Christians, even people who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them can drift away and make mistakes and have bad thinking. And so you must be intentional about getting this kind of thinking out of your mind and out of your life. So I want to ask you, do you want this kind of thinking for your life? Do you want this kind of thinking, or do you want this for your marriage? Do you want this disorder and this vileness for your church? Do you want this for your children or for your country? It will only get worse if you embrace worldly thinking and worldly wisdom. So that's the first part. Worldly wisdom. Let's look at the other side now, at heavenly wisdom. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James starts out by asking, hey, who's wise among you? It's sort of an awkward question here. It'd be like me asking you to raise your hand if you're the most humble. All right, I want all the humble people, raise your hand. You just don't do it. But James here is not asking for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical question because we see in the very next sentence, it's not about what you say. It's even not about what you think you are. He says, it's by your good conduct. It's by your works that you show where your wisdom is. You see, throughout the book of James, James has constantly been saying actions matter. Actions matter. And so, for example, in chapter 2 and 3, he's talking about faith. And he said, all right, who has a strong faith? He's not asking you to prove it by what you think or by what you know. He's saying, if you think you have a strong faith, then show it through your actions. And the same is true now. As he talks about wisdom, you see, he's saying that heavenly wisdom leads to godly actions. It leads to godly actions. He says works in the meekness of wisdom. And so it's taking what you know and it's putting what you know through this filter of meekness. And then it's letting then those decisions go through the meekness until it leads to action. So meekness can be defined simply as a mildness, gentleness of spirit, or probably I like the best one, humility. So don't think meekness is not weakness. You got it? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility. Meekness is thinking of other people better than you. And so meekness is going to God and saying, God, you know better than I do. So I'm going to listen to you. Meekness is looking at other people and saying, you matter, and so I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm going to be kind to you. That's what meekness leads us to do. And that's the opposite of the worldly wisdom of selfish ambition. So instead of thinking, you know, what can I get out of it? It's thinking, how can I bless other people? And so that's the filter now that he's saying, that James is saying, that we should put our thoughts through that will lead us to the right actions. So I want you all to think of it this way. So I have here just some water, just some plain old Hampstead water. Good stuff. We don't drink it here in the church because apparently it's not good enough, but here we go. Hampstead, I want you to think of this as sort of your thoughts. By the way, I was telling my wife last night that apparently a Pastor Kyle sermon is not good unless it has a bucket of water. But anyways, I guess I just like water. So these are your thoughts in here. And as you go throughout life, what you find is that, you know, it gets polluted. And so there's these, you know, these things here, all this dirtiness, these rocks, you know, this dirt here that just sort of fills your thoughts. And what we have a tendency to do is just sort of pour out our thoughts, leads us to action just with the dirtiness right in here. And what James is saying to do is that we take our thoughts and that we sort of put them through the filter of meekness. And so what he's saying is that it's sort of like, you know, we scoop up the thoughts here and then we pour it through the strainer. And then it's these pure thoughts, these purer thoughts that come out. These are what leads to the action. But the stuff here that's collected through the meekness, this is what we don't want to help lead us through the action. Are you catching what I'm trying to show you here? And so when you have a thought of like, you know, you're going through life and you have these selfish thoughts, you know, my wife is there for me. No. You put it through the meekness filter, through the humility, and then you act on that and be like, oh, my wife isn't here for me. I am here to be a blessing to my spouse. That's the meekness filter. My coworkers may be jerks, but I am still called, let's put it through the meekness filter, I'm still called to be a blessing to them. And that's what James is saying. He's saying that heavenly actions lead to, or that heavenly wisdom leads to godly action, and it's done through putting it through that meekness filter. And that's heavenly wisdom. But I also want you to see here that James is saying that heavenly wisdom is not about being intellectually smart. It's not about what you know. It's about applying the knowledge that you have in a godly way. And honestly, this is good news for some of us, isn't it? Some of you are geniuses out there. Some of you are pretty average. And some of you are just dopes. Are we being honest here this morning? And I put myself in one of those latter categories here. I am not the sharpest tool in the shed. If you want a super smart pastor, turn right, turn left, and go down the street about 5 minutes. There are smarter pastors out there than me. I'm sure many of you could come and debate with me about theological topics and win. All right, I'm putting myself in the category that some of us are not the brightest. But again, that's okay. Because it's not about how much you know. It's about using that wisdom and applying it in a godly way. Applying it in a godly way. See, God is not wanting you to be the smartest. God is wanting you to act well in the way that you can. And that's heavenly wisdom. He's wanting you to use what you know in a godly way. He's not asking everyone here to be C.S. Lewis. No relation. He's not asking everyone here to be whoever you think is the genius. He's asking you to be you. And to use that in a godly way. And that is heavenly wisdom. I read a story about the Royal Navy in 1845. Rear Admiral Sir John Franklin. By the way, I was thinking last night, You all would pay more attention to me if I had a sir in front of my name. So I'm going to talk to Gerald after the service to figure out how I can get that sir added on there. But anyway, Sir John Franklin chose 138 officers and men to go on a journey to find the Northwest Passage in the Arctic Ocean. So they're leaving from England, and they were headed north to where it was very, very cold and icy. And so they left England with three ships, and the ships were equipped with 12 days of supply of coal as a backup, in addition to what, the wind, as far as the wind could get them as well. However, instead of loading up with additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library of books, an organ, and a full set of elegant china that the officers had their family crests with their initials on the handles. The only clothing that they brought was their Navy uniform and their greatcoats. And this was their expedition to the Arctic. How many of you can just tell this is not going to end well? I would dare say, I don't know any of them and I didn't read much, but these people, I'm sure, were smart intellectually. But they did not have very good applied knowledge. And here's what happened. 2 months later, they were spotted in the Lancaster Sound. And at that point, they were in high spirits. But that was the last time that they were seen alive by a European. They headed towards the Arctic and then disappeared. No one knows what happened to them until they went on. They had to go on other expeditions to find out. And so for the next 20 years, they were able to piece together what happened to this group of people by talking to Eskimos and by finding random bodies around the Arctic. They found out that the ships got stuck in ice, the captain died aboard, and the others decided to walk for help. They didn't make it. Bodies were found throughout the Arctic, many of them still carrying the china that they had with them. This disaster came to them because of poor application. They had the smarts, but it did not cause them, but they did not act on that. And because of that, their journey ended in disaster. That's the result of worldly wisdom. But let's see now the result of heavenly wisdom in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, meaning it's not argumentative. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, so we already talked about worldly wisdom. And I said that worldly wisdom asks, what can I get out of it? But heavenly wisdom asks, how can I be a blessing to others? And that makes all the difference. Think of the amazing results that could come simply from having that heavenly mindset, that heavenly wisdom. How might your family be different with that mindset? How might your church be different with that mindset? How might your marriage be different if you were seeking to be a blessing to your spouse instead of seeking to try to just take and take and get? I don't know about you, but that sounds like something that I want for my life. And so I want to finish up the message this morning by giving you three ways that you can get more heavenly wisdom. These are basic, but in giving these basic steps, these are also very attainable for us as well. So how can you get more heavenly wisdom? How can you see these results that we just talked about in your life? First of all, you need to know the source of true wisdom. You need to know the source of true wisdom. Think of it this way. You're in your house just watching TV, sitting in your living room when you hear a noise at the door. It's not a knock, but it's an opening of the door. And in walks your pastor. He waves to you, and then he walks past you. Don't get up. Just getting something to eat. And he goes to your kitchen, and he starts rummaging through your fridge. You can sort of hear him reaching into containers and grabbing things with his hands. You can hear him getting that carton of tea that you had there, and he starts just drinking from the carton. And then you hear him go into the pantry and open up the pantry and start grabbing chips with his hands. And then when he's full, he walks out, says goodbye, and then just goes out the door. Now, show of hands, how many of you would be okay with your pastor doing that? Now, really, honestly, the only one that should be raising their hand right now is my wife. Because that is my house. That is where I live. And so most of you, minus the nice couple over here, most of you would not be okay with me just barging in and taking what I want and then leaving without saying too much. But that's okay because it's not my house. Listen, do you want heavenly wisdom? Then you need to be part of the family that offers it. You need to be part of God's family. And so if you are not part of God's family, then you can't just barge in and say, give me some of that heavenly wisdom. No, you need to be part of that family. But that's also good news. Because it simply begins by turning to him as Lord and Savior. And when you do that, the Bible says that you are saved and that you are part of his family. Let me read this verse here. John chapter 1 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is good news that even right now, if you don't know God, that you can go to him right now and you can say, God, I want you. I want you to be my Lord. And he will not look back and say, well, no, you've sinned too much. You're not a good enough person. You haven't done this. No, he will welcome you into his family thanks to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. All right, so don't think you're not good enough for him. You're not. End of issue. But thanks to Jesus, he has made a way for you to come to God. So if you will simply turn to him, he will welcome you into his family. And then when you do that, that is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So do you fear him? And only way you can answer that is if you've made him Lord, Savior of your life. That's the first thing. Let me go to the second thing. So do you want wisdom, heavenly wisdom? Then you need to get in the Word. Some of you may be thinking, Kyle, you talk about this literally every week. And I get it. I do talk about this a lot, but I was studying what the Bible said about getting wisdom, and I would be doing a disservice to you if I did not bring this up again. Let me read a couple of verses. Psalm 119 talks about the importance of the Word and uses different words for Scripture, like commandment, like testimony, like precepts. All right, so keep those words in mind, and let's see what the author says. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I am more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. What he's saying is that I am wiser because I have the Word inside of me. That's the Cliff Note version right there. Let me read another one. Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the super smart. Wait, no. It imparts understanding to the simple. To the simple. Do you want wisdom, heavenly wisdom? Then get in the Word. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Paul says, you want wisdom? And as the psalmist said, get in the word. Get in the word. Notice he doesn't just say, read the word. He says, let it dwell in you. Sort of like taking medication. I won't do a show of hands. How many take medication? No, that wouldn't be good. All right. All of you know what it's like, though. I think I have a picture here. You take a pill, you put it in your mouth, you swallow it. But if a few moments later you puke it back up, it's not going to do much good for you, will it? No. Not most medication needs a little bit more time to work its magic. And listen, if all you're doing is getting in the Word and reading it a little bit and letting it just sort of get in there a little bit and then just forget about it, then it's like taking that pill that you need so badly for your blood pressure or for your depression or for your whatever it may be, and then just spitting it out or puking it up a few moments later. It's not going to do what it's designed to do. And that's why Paul doesn't say, let the word of Christ go in you just briefly. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it dwell. So I want to challenge you. Read it, yes, but dwell. Let it dwell in you. Think about it. Memorize it. Journal about it. Study it. Act on it. All these things is how you let it get into you. And that's where wisdom will start to take its effect. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. And oh, by the way, your word is truth. And so a paraphrase of this would be, Jesus is saying, Lord, help them to become more godly. And oh, by the way, that's through the word of God. Now, I've already said that wisdom is not knowledge. But the same is true now for the Bible, that reading and knowing about the Bible is not wisdom. But acting on what you know about the Bible is what leads to wisdom, and you can't do that unless you know it. So I want to challenge you to get in the Word and then let the Word get in you. So it starts with knowing about it, but then it's continuing into letting it get in you and through you. Here's the last thing. So I said we need to know God, be part of His family. We need to get in the Word, but lastly, we need to ask God for help. Back in chapter 1 of James, he says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives stingily to all without reproach. Now, he gives generously to all without reproach. So he's saying that if you will ask God for help, not just with your words saying, God, give me wisdom. No, that's through the filter of meekness, through the filter of humility, saying, God, I can't do this without you. I need your help. And that if you will turn to him and ask him for help, then he will give it to you. This may surprise you, but I actually make a pretty mean loaf of bread. Mean loaf of bread here. And I've learned over the years that putting the ingredients together is only half the battle. And so it's important that you use the right ingredients in the right amount. But if all you do at that point and just stop there, all you have is just a bunch of dough. And how many of you want to be served just dough for dinner? Some of you weirdos will eat it. But it's best when baked. And that's the important ingredient that as you spend enormous amounts of effort into making this dough, it's not ready until it goes in the oven and has that baking, that power, that energy go through it that turns it into something else. And the same is true spiritually, that you can read and you can do all these things, but until you go to the oven of God and say, God, work in me. Until he, if I may use the phrase, until he bakes you, until he works through you, until you let him move in you, till you ask him for help. Only then will he begin to be able to develop that beautiful loaf of bread, that fine smelling aroma that 2 Corinthians talks about, that we are, to people. That comes through the baking of God. Through the working of God in your life. And it starts with you asking him to give you wisdom to do it in your life. So don't just, go to him and demand, say, God, James says, give me wisdom, so give me wisdom. Because that's not the point. The point is that you are turning to God as your baker and not yourself or someone else. You're turning to the one who can give wisdom and saying, I need you. And when you do that, then he will begin to work in your life. Let me close with a story here. I may have given this a year or two ago, but I'm banking on the fact that you don't listen too closely. So hopefully. Automaker Henry Ford asked electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. And one day, the generators ground to a halt and the repairmen couldn't find the problem. And so Ford called Steinmetz, who tinkered with the machines for a few hours and then threw the switch, and the generators whirred to life. Ford later got a bill for $10,000 from Steinmetz. Flabbergasted, the rather tight-fisted car maker inquired why the bill was so high. And so Steinmetz's reply was, for tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. The article says that Ford paid the bill. Listen, the right kind of wisdom makes all the difference in your life. And you, in your own power, can tinker around all you want. But if you don't have the right wisdom, then it will lead down the wrong path to disorder and to vile practices in your life, in your marriage, in your church, and in your community. But if you will hold on to the one who gives wisdom, heavenly wisdom, then if you will go to him with meekness, and if you will get into the word of God, and if you will ask him for help, then as James says, that your life will be full of the harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace. So the choice is yours now. Which are you going to choose? Worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.